Greetings, and welcome to Research on Religion, a weekly podcast series devoted to the social scientific study of religion. I'm Anthony Gill, your host, professor of political science at the University of Washington, and distinguished senior fellow at Baylor University's Institute for Studies of Religion, the gracious sponsor of our podcast. We encourage you to visit our website at www.researchonreligion.org to post comments, ask questions, access additional material related to today's program, and to find out what is happening at the Institute. All right, let's begin. One of the benefits of working at a large university like the University of Washington is that you get to see a wide range of people inhabiting the main plazas and quads, filling the air with their ideas. The types of folks you will see usually runs the gamut, from sanctioned student groups to individuals promoting their own political, social, and religious ideas. While some of these folks can be downright scary, I have always been intrigued, inspired, and admittedly a bit leery of individuals preaching the good news of the gospel. I will frequently be approached by different individuals handing me a small version of the Book of Psalms, a copy of the New Testament, or an invitation to their church services. Some of these folks not only hand out literature, but also engage in what we would call street preaching. As just noted, as a Christian, I tend to be partially inspired by these street preachers. But then, in my role as a social scientist, I can't help to wonder, who are these people? What motivates them? How do they support themselves, and is this street preaching gig a full-time career or just a pastime? Are they affiliated with any particular church, religious denomination, or theological perspective? And as a regular human being, I can't help wonder whether these people are crazy or not. Well, what better way to answer these questions than to invite an honest-to-goodness street preacher onto our show, and not just one that I pulled off the street, but instead one who has built an expanding ministry around street preaching. That ministry is known as Jeremiah Cry Ministries and was started by Jeff and Pearl Rose in 2007 on the streets of Dallas, Texas. And to quote from their website, Jeremiah Cry Ministries is a ministry designed to reach the lost and equip the saints. The nature of this ministry is quite simple but extremely powerful. It is a call to stand up and preach the gospel in the open air and to confront the sins that plague our society today. Jeff and Pearl also sensed a strong desire to see the Lord's remnant trained and raised up to defend and declare the word of God. Today, they are seeing this vision come to fruition. Many are gathering together in the cause of Christ to preach and defend the truth. Jeremiah Cry's Ministries has been launched in the U.S., and they are now taking it to the United Kingdom. Unquote. Jeff, welcome to Research on Religion.
Oh, thank you, Tony. It's a pleasure to be here. Appreciate you inviting me on.
No, great. I'd wanted to discuss this topic of street preaching for some time now, as I know a couple of folks who actually do this. They're street preachers. But this topic actually took on a bit of added salience to me in the past week when I learned of the passing of a good friend of mine, Lou Finney, who spent a great portion of his long life preaching in the open air all around the United States and in Africa. He was doing that well into his late 70s, and so I consider this interview to be particularly special, and I know that Lou is listening in because he always had great advice for me and was willing to listen to me. So let's go ahead with that, and Jeff, I'm going to just cut right to the chase and just ask you a question that I've wanted to ask every street preacher that I've ever met, whether it has been Lou Finney, my good friend, or somebody on the University of Washington campus. Are you crazy?
Well, no, that's actually a great question. But, you know, the street preachers out there can all probably testify. In the eyes and the mind and heart of a street preacher, they see the world as chaotic and crazy. And they see what they're doing is the only sober reality that there is to preach Christ to dying men as dying men, as Richard Baxter has said. So... No, I don't see myself as being crazy. We see the world, we tend to see the world as being crazy and that we have the remedy.
I hope you understand this, but the reason I'm asking this is because on the UW campus, you're going to see a melange of characters, including everybody from Occupy Wall Streeters to supporters of Lyndon LaRouche and, you know, the guy who's claimed he's been abducted by alien space creatures and transported to the Andromeda Galaxy. We actually had one of those guys back in the 90s. Now, I'm sure that you and your wife and your other missionaries have been hanging around areas that kind of attract the same cast of characters, you know, public forums and such. And I just want to know if you ever think about whether the people that are walking by think you are crazy, or do you ever have that one moment that you stop by and go, wow, I'm in with this character, these other characters. What am I doing here?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You get that thought in your brain every now and then as you just think to yourself, do I look like one of those, you know, one of those cats on the street corner that, you know, that I've seen, you know, walking down the street where he's just shouting at everybody on the street corner and, you know, everybody thinks he's nuts or think he's crazy or out of his mind. Or, you know, you walk a little bit further down, like it was when I lived in Scotland. We had the jugglers on one corner, and then you walk down a little bit further, and you had another show going on, and you wonder to yourself, think, man, am I just another show on the street corner, or what I'm doing, is it really, really making a difference?
Yeah, what are your thoughts? I mean, how long does that thought last? Is this, now you mentioned it comes up to you, sometimes, every so often. Is it something that you constantly express, or what do you end up telling yourself?
Well, obviously, it all boils down to the fear of man. I mean, it's you just have to renounce that. I mean, you just have to shut that out, and you just have to go and stand up regardless. You just have to put those feelings aside and know that what you're doing is the right thing, and it's what God has called us to do. And I think that every single person that would go out and publicly proclaim the gospel wrestles with those feelings of feeling foolish or feeling stupid or silly or just, like you said, plain crazy or nuts. But at some level, you gotta put that aside, and you gotta trust in the Word of God and, you know, church history, and look what God has done throughout the world through the public proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah, you mentioned church history, and one has to remember that the founder of Christianity was actually a street preacher, was he not?
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure he, you know, faced the same kind of, ridicule and, you know, but you basically, when you got the message of the gospel, you just keep preaching it, and that's what he did. Before digging deeper into what it takes mentally and spiritually to be a street preacher, I would like to learn a little bit about your past and what led you to this present profession. So let's go ahead and start at the beginning. How were you raised? Did you grow up in a Christian household? And what was your spiritual life like as a youth?
Well, I wasn't brought up or raised in a Christian home. I wasn't saved until I was 28 years old. I became a Christian then. So throughout my life, I really didn't, I mean, I heard about Jesus. I mean, I obviously had an awareness that there was a God. I wouldn't say that I was an atheist. I just was basically just a mutt. You know, I didn't really know what I believed. I just kind of wandering around, getting in trouble, and just had a real distracted life and just a real intense lifestyle in my past.
Now, where did you grow up? What area of the country?
I grew up in a small town called Hesperia, Michigan. It's actually so small, it was considered a village. It's like 2,000 people. So I was raised in a small town in Michigan for a good portion of my life.
And, the reason I ask that is, for me, it's interesting that small town life oftentimes is centered around the church, but you weren't in any way connected with the church. Was this a community that was pretty church going and you were just an aberration there, or was it really not that spiritually involved of a community?
You know, we really didn't know of the church, when I was growing up. The church to me was just a bunch of snobby people down on the corner, you know, that basically were the wealthy bunch and, you know, they kind of congregated, but I had really no clue what they were doing over there or, you know, what their job and task was. I really wasn't affected in any way by any Christians. As a matter of fact, no one actually shared the gospel with me until I was 28 years old.
Well, let's go ahead and talk about that. What happens around that time, leading up to, say, you're 26, 27 years old, and then 28? What happens?
Well, I was involved in the fitness industry. I was a personal trainer for many years. And then I went on and I had opened up my own business, had my own gym, and before selling all that and going into full-time ministry. But it was a time when I was actually working in a gym. I was a personal trainer, and I was training a gentleman. And he was just bold enough to tell me the truth. And I was just, you know, I was stunned. I couldn't believe that after all the rotten and wicked and filthy things that I had done in my past, that there's actually a chance to start all over, to have a new life. And that really appealed to me, that I'd actually get another chance to do this thing all over. And it's amazing. God did an amazing work in my life.
Now, you mentioned you were a personal trainer. You ran a gym, doing a lot of this fitness work. It's a lot of it is coaching and trying to get people to, you know, reach their fullest potential. I think of coaches that I've had in my past life, and that's always the message, reach your fullest potential. Do you find that that background of being a personal trainer has helped you in your ministry as a street preacher here?
Yeah, most definitely. I mean, God has really used that to train me up in really what we're doing now. I mean, I went on to own my own gym, and I was a believer at that time, and I had, you know, 6-7 personal trainers underneath me, and I was, you know, I was training anywhere up to 100 to 120 clients per week. I was seeing a client every 30 minutes, and I was just swamped with different people and helping them reach their goals and really just, like you said, coaching and inspiring and encouraging and developing a team underneath me that could do the same thing more effectively than I could. And really seeing the blessing of it. I had a gym for 5 years, and I did really well. And actually, the gym is still going on to this day. And I mean, I've sold it and went on, but it's still a blessed business today.
Yeah, that's good to hear. It's interesting to hear. Now, you've partnered with your wife, Pearl, to run Jeremiah Cry Ministries. And how did you two folks meet?
Well, I met her in the gym as well.
Okay.
I was actually working. I noticed her coming in, and she was working out, and I had met her that way through a client that introduced her to me, and from that point on, it was just kind of, everything from that point on just kind of went smooth and easy.
Smooth and easy, right?
We just, you know, we just fell in love, and we got married. You know, 5 months after I met her, we were married, so.
And was she a practicing Christian, or at the time, or no?
She was, as a matter of fact. She was brought up and raised in a Christian home. And I had just recently became a Christian before I met her, within a few months. So when I had met her, she'd already been a Christian, and I became a Christian, and she actually came to my baptism, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
So from that point on, it was kind of interesting how the Lord had kind of brought us together, and 5 months later, we were married.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said you were baptized, and so you must have been going to some kind of community, a spiritual community, a church, or, you know, Bible study group or something. How, when you converted, when you were 28, when you were born again, how did you connect with churches? What kind of, was it a specific denomination? What was the experience there?
Well, I started out in a small Pentecostal church. When I first got saved, I was brought into it, you know, 15, 20 people, you know, in a school. They rented out a room, and they had their services there every Sunday. And then I went on from there. I moved to a big mega church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was kind of the, you know, the hype and the glitz and the glimmer and the kind of the shopping mall style of mentality. And that was kind of a big turnoff for me.
Let me ask you about that. I want to stop you a minute on that, because we've talked about mega churches a couple times on the past show, and I'll put up some links on our website to that, as well as to your ministry, Jeremiah Cry. But that's always interesting, because what you say, it was a big turnoff for you to go into a mega church. And that's one of the things that, you know, a number of people who look at these mega churches from a distance are reluctant to get involved in them. Some who do get involved get turned off by that. Explain that a little bit more. What you have the interesting perspective of being with a small Pentecostal church, a couple dozen folks, then going into the bigger church. And give us some sense of what you were thinking about at the time, what you felt. Why did the megachurch turn you off?
Well, here you're looking at a guy that, you know, has been up to his neck in sin, you know, for 28 years. And going into a church to be with people who've been delivered from sin, at least, you know, to the point where their lives would be different than the life that I just got saved from. And coming into these places and hearing the music sounded very similar to the types of things that I felt that I had just been delivered from. You know, and a lot of the behavior, a lot of the attitudes, and just a lot of the things that I saw there, the dress, how they were dressing and everything else, I thought to myself, wow, it's almost like I've stepped back into my old life, but, you know, with Christian clothes on. It just wasn't comfortable for me. I was looking, you know, for a changed life. I wanted to be around people who were changed. I didn't want a Christian version of AC/DC. You know, I didn't want a Christian version of my past life. I wanted something that was different. I wanted a life where I could be free from those things that, you know, that I was so entangled in the past.
Okay, so you're at the megachurch. You say, this isn't working for me. This seems like a step backwards. What's the next step you take then?
Well, the next step I took is looking for a church that preached a solid gospel, just a fiery gospel. There was a couple pastors that I would listen to. I had some of their tapes and different things, and where the preaching was really fiery and really strong, and I was really desiring something that would confront me and challenge me and convict me and, you know, really just get me into spiritual shape. You know, I wanted to sit under a fiery ministry of the public proclamation of the gospel with no holds barred, someone that would be confrontational, someone that wouldn't compromise the Word of God. I was a new believer, so theologically I wasn't really, you know, in any camp, Arminianism, Calvinism, or any of those types of things. I didn't really understand those things until later, but at that point in my life, I just wanted the fire.
Mm-hmm. Now,
I wasn't getting it at these other places. It's just a lot of show business.
And where'd you find that fire?
I went to a church, a small Assembly of God church, in Mesa, Arizona. And I went in there, and my wife and I, we sat in there, and the gentleman got up behind the pulpit and just, you know, just tore that pulpit to pieces with his preaching. And it was just amazing to sit under the presence and power of God. And I knew that this was the place where the Lord would have us to be for however long that he would see fit for us to be there. It had the element of just strength that we were looking for in preaching, being ministered to, and just seeing a body of believers that were strong in their relationship with God. And having a life that displayed godliness was really important to us.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said this was Mesa, Arizona. Did that require you to uproot yourself and take a move here? Because was the gym that you were working at or the mega church back in Michigan?
Well, no. As a matter of fact, I moved I moved from Michigan to Arizona.
Okay.
And I got saved while I lived in Arizona.
Got it.
And I had my gym business in Arizona as well.
I got it. Okay. So you are in Arizona, and that's where you meet your wife as well, too.
That's correct, yeah.
Let me go ahead and take you now to the moment of inspiration for Jeremiah Cry.
Sure.
How did the idea come to you about getting into street preaching? And perhaps more specifically, how did you decide to set up Jeremiah Cry Ministries? Did these two events occur simultaneously? Did you say, well, I'll start street preaching, and then, you know, a few months later, a few years later, you say, oh, I'll do a ministry of this? Or was this packaged or put together both at the same time?
Well, it's interesting. It's a great question. My wife and I, you know, we went through a crisis in our marriage. And the Lord had kind of grounded us, you know, just ground us to powder. And he began to rebuild our marriage. And it was around that time I felt that God is calling me to to get involved in street preaching. And I had just gone out a few times on my own with a couple fellows from the church to go out and share my faith. Nothing too fiery.
Now, this was the Assemblies of God Church in Mesa, Arizona that you went out with?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay.
There's a few guys there. That's right. Now, that was just the very start of it all. I went out and I shared my faith with a few people, and I saw and experienced the power of God in it. And I really felt that God was calling me to into this ministry, but I wasn't certain yet. I went to a boot camp put on by a ministry called the Great News Network, and they were affiliated at the time with Ray Comfort's ministry, The Way of the Master.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to Florida, and I remember the first time that, you know, well, let me just put it to you this way. It was a boot camp that was designed to basically help you and push you beyond your comfort zone. It's helped you to get up and proclaim the gospel in the open air, to kind of break the fear of man, get involved in ministry, and see if this is what, you know, the Lord is calling you to do.
And tell me a little bit about that boot camp. So how is that done? I mean, this is fascinating, because if somebody asked me right now to go out and be a street preacher, I really, in all honesty, would be intimidated by this. And I do have some friends who do this, and I highly respect them, and I'm inspired by them. But man, you know, for me to make that step, that'd be kind of scary. So yeah, I can imagine there has to be some, you know, training here, something to get you over this. And you talk about this at this boot camp by the Great News Network. What goes on there?
Well, you know, the ministry unfortunately no longer exists, but it was a powerful, you know, it was a great idea that they had. And what went on there was that, you know, all these people that felt that, you know, they wanted to get involved in public proclamation, they would go to these camps. And then they would have people there that would kind of push you into doing it. Because, I mean, let's face it, street preaching, open-air preaching is not an easy thing to do.
No, I can imagine
not. So the whole thought of it makes you sick, you know? I mean, I remember the first time I preached, I was at a rap festival. Now, it was a downtown date on Daytona Beach.
Now, rap festival is that the music group Rat?
No, it was just a rap festival with a bunch of entertainers down there.
Oh, okay.
And the whole project was that we were going down there to share our faith and to publicly proclaim the gospel in this area. It was a venue that this ministry had picked out to train us in.
Okay. Oh, so by rap,
we had went down.
I was going to say, by rap, it's R-A-P. I thought you were saying Rat, R-A-T-T, the heavy metal group.
Oh, no, not Rat.
Okay.
Rap music. Yeah,
I gotcha.
Rap, R-A-P-P there.
Got it.
Yeah, so anyways, or R-A-P, however you spell that word.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we went down there, and I remember waiting in line behind this bench. You know, each street preacher was taking their turns, jumping up on the bench, and they would, you know, rifle out a few verses and preach, and then he'd get down, and the other guy would jump up there. And I would just remember being in the back of the line going, man, this is terrifying. I mean, I could literally hear my heart beating in my chest. I mean, I could literally rap to my own heartbeat. That's how terrified I was.
Yeah.
And I remember being in the back of the line as it was getting close to my turn. I began to think to myself, Lord, you know, I have no business being here. I mean, when it boils down to it, I'm probably, you know, the least likely person to be up here, the least qualified to be up here. I have no business of being there. What am I going to tell these people? You know, I spend my whole life doing what these people are doing. What business do I have standing up shouting at anybody? And, you know, these thoughts of fear began to go through my mind, like what you had said at the beginning. I started to feel like I was a little bit nuts, a little bit crazy for doing this. And then it, you know, it dawned on me, it was my turn. And I remember jumping up there and looking around at this just big wave of people. I mean, the whole street was just jammed with people. And I remember just thinking to myself, open your mouth and speak. And I remember just opening my mouth and publicly proclaiming the gospel. And I remember the moment I spoke up, it just seemed like something had happened to me. Like, I can't really explain it, but it was as if I became unhinged to the world. And at that moment, I knew what it was that God was calling me to do. And I knew that there was a change had taken place as well. It was almost like I pulled the trigger. I activated my faith for the first time in my life. When that happened, something happened inside of me that changed me forever.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I was going to ask, you know, what that moment is or what that moment felt like. And I'm sure it's something you just can't forget. It's just something that really sticks out in your mind.
It's a defining moment, absolutely. It was the defining moment in my life as far as the calling on my life, that what I felt that God was calling us to do, me individually and me as a family.
Now, so I want to get to you and your family here in a second, but I'm still interested in this boot camp. So they send you out to this Florida concert venue or right outside the gates of the concert, and you're out there and you're preaching and doing that. But what else did this boot camp do to lead you up to that point? Were there certain types of exercises that you did, or, you know, what did you guys do?
Well, in order to even be able to come to this camp, you had to be well-versed, and you had to study all the information that they had out as far as a lot of the publications that Way of the Master was putting out, and the books, and the scriptures, and the different courses and stuff. So, I mean, you had to have some experience and some knowledge of, you know, what we were going to be doing when we got there. It really wasn't teaching when you got there. It was really application once you got there.
Okay.
So when you got off the bus, you know, it was basically you were going to battle. It wasn't really you were going there to be taught as much as you were going there to actually apply yourself.
Now, did you go to this boot camp with your wife?
I went to another boot camp with my wife the second time. I went to two of them.
Okay. And what did you say? What did you say that first time? So the first time you go alone. And what do you say to your wife? You know, hi, honey, I'm going off to street preaching boot camp.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the way it was. You know, she was real excited that I got accepted. And when I came back, there was such a drastic change in me. She said that, you know, it was just when I came back, she actually even said, she goes, you know, your countenance looks different. You look different. I mean, considering, you know, what we had been through, the crisis that we had went through, the change was very, very dramatic. And she said, there's a big change in you, and so much of a change that, you know, she wanted to be a part of the next one. So we went to the next one together as a husband and wife.
And so, I mean, this is kind of leading us up to, and I want to get to Jeremiah Cry Ministries here specifically, but yeah, so you're doing this without any, right now, without any plan to create Jeremiah Cry Ministries, but you eventually do. So take us through that point from street preaching boot camp, being there at the rap music festival, preaching, to setting up Jeremiah Cry.
Beautiful. Okay, yeah. Well, you know, after the second boot camp, we came home and really felt a strong call to go to college in Dallas, Texas. Mm-hmm. And this is when I decided to sell my business, sell the gym, sell our home, and take our children and move to Dallas, Texas for 2 years of college at a missionary college. And that's when we basically just packed up everything. We had debt. We had quite a bit of debt we had to get rid of, far as with our house debt and far as credit card debt. And the amazing thing was, when we decided that, you know, the Lord was calling us to leave everything, the moment I put the business up for sale, it sold for the amount that I wanted to sell it for. And our house, which basically we owed a bunch of money on our house, the moment that we put it on the market, the equity went up, and we ended up paying off our house and making $100,000 liquid off the top of it.
Wow.
So we basically retired all of our debt. We became debt-free, house-free, business-free, and we had no attachments before we had moved to Dallas, Texas. When we went to Dallas, Texas, we were free of all of our debt. God had just eliminated all of our debt for us.
Wow.
Went into Dallas, Texas, went to school for 2 years there.
Now, what school was that?
I went to Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas.
And is that affiliated with any particular denomination? Is that Pentecostal-based?
It's Pentecostal, yeah. It's kind of, you know, you get a lot of different denominations in there. It's a multi-denominational school. It's more of a practical theology, kind of an application, really dedicated to evangelism and missions.
Mm-hmm. And you also had some children at this time, right?
That's correct. I had three children at the time.
Okay, and you have four daughters now, as I understand it.
I have four daughters and one daughter due in February. So my fifth.
Well, congratulations on that. So,
thank you very much.
Very exciting. And then, so that, you know, picking up your family, leaving Arizona, selling the business, moving to Texas. Now, you know, as you mentioned, a lot of this worked out financially, but wow, this has still got to be a kind of big, scary step in some ways, right?
Yeah, it was real scary. It really was. It was a little bit terrifying. You know, we pulled into the school in the middle of the night, you know, early hours of the night, and it just, you know, had big steel gates and brick buildings. I mean, it looked like a concentration camp when we pulled in.
Yeah.
And none of our stuff was there because they had our stuff shipped there, so we were sleeping in this, you know, kind of a cold, dark, damp apartment room, and I was laying on the floor using my jeans as a pillow with my family sprawled out side by side, and I was thinking to myself, what did I just get myself into?
Mm-hmm.
What did I just do to my family here? I mean, look at us. We had a business. We had a very prosperous business, a nice house. You know, we were living the American dream. Yeah. And we left all of that for this. So really, yeah, that did cross my mind. Quite a bit, actually.
I'm glad you mentioned that because, again, too, when you were talking about your experience in front of the rap concert, you know, a lot of this, there's a lot of self-doubt along the way. So, you know, that's something that we often don't necessarily realize, that as you know, firm Christian believers, that it's not always, you know, a smooth road. There's a lot of times the self-doubt, and you have to stop and go, whoa, what's going on here, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, so you're at seminary here now at the Christ of the Nations Seminary, and how, again, get us to that path of where you set up Jeremiah Cry Ministries.
Okay, real quick, yeah, it happened where I was asked to be a leader now for the Great News Network, a local leader over the Dallas area. And that leadership basically qualified me to develop a team, raise up a team to take the gospel to the streets in Dallas, the West End. And that was the area that I was given leadership over.
Now, what's the West End of Dallas like?
Dallas was really hopping at the time. West End was the place where everybody went. It was really crowded, drew big crowds. It was excellent. It was a very powerful 2 years. We saw God do an amazing work down there. Actually, it was the seedbed of the formation of Jeremiah Cry Ministries came out of that movement, which was really powerful.
Okay, tell me more about that. Yeah.
Excuse me?
I was going to say, tell me more about that. Get me to Jeremiah Cry here.
Yes, well, Jeremiah Cry Ministries had a link for leaders around, or just individuals around the area that wanted to be linked up with street preaching. Well, one of the gentlemen that wanted to be a part of this ministry happened to be at Christ for the Nations, and he happened to be leading the evangelism team there at Christ for the Nations. So this is how him and I connected.
Mm-hmm.
And he was graduating that year, so he handed off to me the baton of teaching. So now here I am at this college. Now I'm not only a local leader of the evangelism over Dallas, now I'm actually teaching at a college evangelism to about 30 to 40 students. So now I'm leading a team for GNN, now I'm leading, also leading a team for Christ for the Nations, plus a team from my church. So now I have a team of close to 40 to 50 people that I'm taking out on the streets every weekend to the West End and raising up a multitude of street preachers in the process over a two-year period.
Wow, pretty amazing. Now, Jeremiah Cry is the one that you created that ministry, correct?
That's correct.
And I have to ask you about the name. I'm always interested in what comes in a name. We've just gone through an interesting transition in our own congregation where we created a new church. And so the name becomes, you know, really important because that's the first thing people see. It's the first thing people hear. So tell us why you settled on the name Jeremiah Cry. And also, and I need to point this out for the folks who are listening because they can't read it, the name Jeremiah Cry is all one word. It's not Jeremiah space cry. It's Jeremiah Cry, one word with the C capitalized. And I'm kind of wondering why you chose that too.
Well, Jeremiah, his name actually means God will raise up, not man will raise up. It's something that the Lord would do. And we felt that God himself raised this ministry up, and it was his ministry. It wasn't my ministry. It wasn't my career move. And it wasn't a means by which I find my identity or some sort of spiritual affirmation of God and man. It was God's ministry. And he raised it up for the sole purpose of crying out against the sins that dominate our society, our nation, and also those that dominate and plague our church. It was a two-edged sword. Jeremiah was a prophet that God had raised up himself, not only to cry out against the sin of the nations, but the sin of his own nation, the sin of his own people. And we felt that that's what God has done with Jeremiah Christ. He's raised us up at this time to proclaim his word, not only out in the streets, but behind the pulpit as well.
And so what's the deal with it all being one word?
Well, we just felt that, you know what, it's the whole categorization of, you know, of evangelism, you know, it just, it seems to always be such a separate type of, you know, I guess compartmentalized. Evangelism is always seen as an outreach or something that we do outside of church. But the total calling of the ministry reaches all areas of life. It's all one together. It's one dynamic. Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That means all of life. It's an all of life ministry. It reaches every single area of life. And we felt that we didn't want to separate the name. We wanted the name to be all one because the ministry itself, there's no separation. It's all one calling to each in all areas of life. Very reformational.
Yeah, it's very creative, too. I understand it now that you mention it. It really does ring true in terms of that. The next thing I want to ask you is what did it take to start up the ministry? And I'm interested here in the technical details. We recently featured Matt Boswell on our show talking about what he had to do to start up a church. And, you know, a lot of it is just spiritual movement forward, but then there's all the technical details like getting a tax-free status or declaring yourself an organization in the state of Texas or state of Washington, wherever it might be. So lead us through that process of building this thing.
Well, it all kind of happened on our living room floor. I mean, we felt the ministry was birthed in Dallas, Texas. The name came in Dallas. We kind of had a bunch of street preachers that wanted to come together. We were all excited about what we felt that God was calling us to do. We wanted to see the whole idea of fiery street preaching to just catch on fire nationwide and worldwide. And we just had a fire mostly for the Western Hemisphere. America and far as the United Kingdom was where we really felt that the Lord had really wanted to direct our ministry. So in 2007, I graduated Christ for the Nations, went directly into Scotland for 2 years. So the ministry was birthed in Dallas, but it was forged in Scotland. On the streets of Glasgow.
Now, did you take some of the folks, street preachers, you said about 40 or 50 of them that have been around you, that you've been working with, did you take some of these folks to Scotland, or was it just you and your family heading out to Scotland?
Yeah, well, first of all, I just felt that God had called me to Scotland.
Mm-hmm.
And I told my wife, and she was not at all interested.
Yeah.
She said, as a matter of fact, Scotland probably the last place on the planet she'd want to go.
Well, it's got that Loch Ness monster thing, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, well, we had children, and, you know, it was just the whole idea of uprooting ourselves and going into another country.
Yeah, no, that's scary, yeah. So
and when we, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yes, no, go ahead, please continue.
I said to my wife, I said, well, listen, I'm going to go there for 10 days, I'm going to preach the gospel. When I put my feet upon Scottish soil, I'll know whether or not God has truly called us to move to Scotland. I got to Scotland, had a few connections there. I had some interviews set up with different people. On the third day, I had an interview with the gentleman. It was just a terrible interview. The wind was blowing, the rain was pouring down, and I very quickly told him what I did, what I felt that God had called me to do, and I thought, well, nothing's going to come out of this. We had a few more interviews with some other people. We went to the streets, we proclaimed the gospel, seeing that God showed up in power. It was great. On the eighth day before I came home, that gentleman that I had a bad interview with on the third day I was there called me up and said, listen, I want to invite you to come and live in Scotland. And your primary assignment will be to go into the streets and proclaim the gospel in the open air and to raise up a team here and help me pastor this church. It was a church plant.
Mm-hmm.
So what they did was, just felt that God had said in prayer, it manifested itself. It came true. And he invited us to come down. They got us a house. They got us a vehicle. Paid us a salary. And I lived in Scotland for 2 years.
And was this guy associated with the church, or was he running a different business, like a bakery or something?
No, he had a church. He was a pastor of a church in Scotland.
Okay.
And, it just all kind of turned out. And I had an itinerary as well. I preached around the British Isles. I preached in Ireland and England behind the pulpits, as well as on the streets, both.
Okay. And now you're there for 2 years and you come back.
Right.
and you got Jeremiah Cry Ministries here. What are the kind of things that Jeremiah Cry Ministries does? What, I mean, they're street preaching, obviously, but what is this whole thing called Jeremiah Cry Ministries?
Well, the whole thing is that it was a ministry that, you know, a lot of things had changed in Scotland, and I'll be real brief. I mean, my theology changed. It became Reformed. Everything began to change. I began to see the gospel as God's grace and power, and just a lot of things began to really change in my view of where Jeremiah Cry Ministries originally started from. So when I came home from Scotland, I was really a different man altogether. I'd been through a lot. I've seen a lot. I've been in front of a lot of different, you know, dangerous things that had happened, and just some crazy things that went on and really changed me when I came back to America. Uh-huh. And we began to form Jeremiah Cry in the living room of my mother-in-law's house because we basically came back, we were homeless. Uh-huh. So when we came back, it was just like, now what? Now that we're back in America, what are we going to do? So we just started the ministry up and kind of just put it all together all over again. And at that point, I had a lot of different people that I knew were out street preaching. I had a really good group I was connected with. I knew a lot of people that were preaching in different churches. And I developed Jeremiah Cry with now it had more of more character to it. It was more defined.
Mm-hmm.
And theology and everything was really tight. And at that point, leaders started to come in and were interested. And that's when we started to build it up, and we wanted to build it up through the local church. Uh-huh. We seen it as not being fragmented. You know, the whole problem with evangelism was the whole fragmented look of evangelism, not realizing that evangelism is part of the church. It's not separated from the church, but it's a part of the church. And that was a great revelation as well to the ministry.
So you also train street preachers. Are you taking some of your model from, you know, what you learned previously with you know, the Great News Network and the boot camps that they ran?
Similar. Not quite the same, a little bit different. Our number one motto or our defining principle is reformation. We're taking the whole principle of, you know, like GNN no longer exists anymore. Great News Network is no longer a ministry anymore. So the whole idea of the local leadership and building a global evangelism team really moved me, but I thought, well, let's do this right. Let's involve the local church. Let's not separate ourselves from the local church. Let's define who we are. Let's get our theology down. Let's work out our theology. Let's really, really reform street preaching. Let's bring it back to its historical roots, back to its biblical roots. And let's be biblical about this whole thing and see what God will do to our nation once again and the nations beyond.
Mm-hmm. Now, tell me a little bit about the theological change, because before you go to Scotland, it sounds like you're more in the Pentecostal framework, and now you mention that your time in Scotland leads you to a more Reformed framework. How would you explain that change? What's the difference there?
Well, the difference was that the place, you know, was the place of the Covenanters. You know, most of Scotland was Presbyterian. And a lot of the books that I was getting out of these old bookstores, a lot of stuff that I was reading was the Puritans, was the Reformers, and the stuff was really getting in my blood. And just some of the things that I had seen previously and been a part of, I had some convictions because a lot of the questions that I had theologically were never really answered. They're kind of just like, you know, tiptoed around. I felt that a lot of the things that I had wanted answers for, had questions about, were answered clearly. And there was a lot of rest in knowing that God was sovereign and God was in control. I didn't have to be so much so pragmatic in my preaching. I could really trust in an all-powerful, all-sovereign God, that he was in control, that it was him alone that converted, that when I preached the gospel, you know, God, I knew that it kind of took the pressure off myself to try to manipulate man to come and make a decision, when in reality I could just trust in God to transform whom he wanted to transform, that my total responsibility was to glorify him through the public proclamation of the gospel. And I saw that as worship. The greatest way that I could worship God is to publicly proclaim his son to all people in all nations. And it relieved me because I knew, wow, I'm going to go out and I'm going to worship God. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. Anybody gets saved or not, whether anybody repents or not, whether I get a huge crowd or not, I'm going out for the glory of God, not to go out and just try to get a bunch of decisions or try to manipulate somebody into doing something that really God has not done in them.
Explain that a little bit more in terms of the Pentecostal difference with the Reformed tradition. In Pentecostalism, you felt you were trying to bring people there, but explain that. I'm a little confused.
No, I wouldn't say that at all because, you know, as far as the whole Pentecostals, I'm not anti-Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
I trust in the power of God. I believe in the power of God. Listen, if you spend enough time out on the streets, you know what I mean, your theology changes. You know, when you start seeing some of the demonic activity out there, I mean, it really does a number on you. So as far as the whole Pentecostal, all those types of different issues, really, you know, I basically have friends and preachers from all different walks, all different denominations, from all different schools there of theology that I get along with just fine. I never thought that, you know, as far as Pentecostalism was manipulative, okay, as far as the public proclamation. I just saw a lot of today's modern evangelism, contemporary evangelism, resorted to a lot of man-made inventions and devices to try to get people to, you know, come to Christ, where instead of just trusting in God and the power of the gospel to do the work upon a sinner's life, not have to resort to any gimmicks or goofy stuff to try to get people to do things, instead of just trust in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, right now, I want to take us to the streets, because you had mentioned you had some, you know, interesting experiences, and this is, for me, this is, I've always wanted to hear the stories of what goes on here. And on your website, you have a couple videos of some street preaching, and I took a look at those. Without a doubt, there's a lot of sincere passion here, so I really felt moved by what you were doing out there. One of the videos was of you at Staten Island Ferry Station in New York City. And I just kind of have to ask, why did you pick that location there? What, you know, why Staten Island Ferry?
Well, I just came into town. I was there on a trip to pick up an RV that my family and I had ended up living in for a year and a half, and traveling across the United States, and did a lot of our ministry preaching on sidewalks, college campuses, and pulpits. So I was there coming into Staten Island, being picked up by a friend to go get this RV. And in the process of being picked up and going to get the RV, we pulled off, and a friend of mine obviously was a street preacher, Robert Parker. He had said to me, listen, there's a great place to preach. You know, we can go in there. All these people are waiting around to get on the ferry, and we can preach there without getting in trouble. He said, there's a ton of people. I said, great, let's go. So me and a couple of my friends, we went up in there, and then the rest is history.
Now, in the video, I hear guitar music playing in the background. Is that part of the event that you did? You actually had somebody accompanying you with guitar, or was that some other guy just sitting there playing guitar?
That was some other guy sitting there playing the guitar.
Yeah, it worked out really well. It's kind of a neat video. So
yeah, it's kind of strange. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Yeah. So you talked about, you, Staten Island Ferry would be a safe place to preach. And that gets me to this question of where you choose your locations to preach. Obviously, you want to be in places that are public and that there will be a number of people, but there must also be considerations of, well, can we be on this property? Can we not be on this property? Oh, this would be a good place to preach. That wouldn't be. What goes through your thought process in picking the places to preach?
Crowds. You know, I think it was R.A. Torrey that said, you know, if you're going to publicly proclaim the gospel, you know, look where the crowds are and go preach to crowds. Try to reach as many people as you can in one shot. You know, now, for someone that wants to go out and do one-on-ones, that's one thing. But for an open-air preacher, we always look for where the crowds gather, where people gather. And that's most of the time where you'll find us, is in areas where people congregate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I look for. I look for a place where people congregate. I mean, in Scotland, the streets were packed from wall to wall. I mean, it was set up for street preaching. I mean, the buildings were tall and pointed, looked a little gothic. You preach, you didn't need amplification, your voice would just travel. I mean, it's amazing. In America, I mean, it's not set up the same way it is in the UK. you have to kind of do some searching. Where are some good spots? Where are some good festivals going on? Some good areas where people congregate. You just got to look for them.
Are there any particular festivals you might be going after? I mean, you mentioned earlier you started off at a rap festival. I mean, you're looking at heavy metal music festivals that are going to be drawing kids in their late teens, early 20s. Are you looking for, I don't know, Barbra Streisand concerts at the Met? Where, you know, any thought to that?
Yeah, I mean, that those things are great. I mean, they really are.
Mm-hmm.
Normally, though, you find... after street preaching for quite some time over a period of years, you become almost a little bit pick and choose a little bit of your areas because you start to learn what areas are better for dialogue. As you get to be more experienced, I believe that the street preacher will want to go out and want to provoke dialogue with other people. College campuses are the best for drawing big crowds. You get some amazing crowds at college campuses. They're wonderful. Now, obviously, good bar scenes. If you got a good bar scene where people congregate, those are wonderful too. People will talk to you. People will stop, and crowds will draw in those places. Concerts, people are kind of one track minded. You can get them to crowd up, but they're going to see a concert. You can get them as they're walking by. Sometimes they'll stop and draw a crowd, like football games. People are just mesmerized and hypnotized, you know, and kind of in a trance as they're going into. You know, watch these football games. So it's kind of more of a challenging atmosphere. But like a college, these, you know, college students, they want a place where they can practice and, you know, they can challenge as well some of the things that they have learned. And what greater opportunity than, you know, a street preacher standing there. So it's like an open target.
Yeah, let me ask you about the crowd reaction. So you're there and you're saying college students might be challenging you. Do you get that a lot? Do you get a lot of heckling? Do you get a lot of sincere interest? What's the mix like?
I think a lot of it depends where you're at. I mean, Scotland, it was intense. I mean, Scotland is the knife crime capital of all of Europe. I mean, it's gangland. Mm-hmm. I mean, so you stand up and preach my American accent, you've got a crowd. I mean, the crowds get so thick that, you know, it bottlenecks, the turns, the corners. I mean, it just fills up with people that goes up the, you know, up the stairways and the balconies, and you just got people just smothered all over the place. Shouting and screaming at you and doing all sorts of crazy, obscene things. Now, America, college campuses can be somewhat in the same kind of vein. They get pretty gross and, you know, pretty verbally gross as well. But sometimes, you know, you get people that really are interested and really want to hear you out, hear what you have to say. And, it's the good and the bad. You know, it says that John Wesley preached with hell in one eye and the heaven in the other eye. So, I mean... you just got to kind of take the good with the bad. It's all out there. It's all kind of going on at once. And those are the best environments to preach in.
And you talk about, you know, the good and the bad, right? And I'm starting to think about here about the bad. People who are heckling you, people who want to provoke you or irritate you in some way. How do you deal with those folks?
Well, I mean, you can't take it personal. You have to understand that, you know, they have a sinful nature. And they're going to have a reaction towards the gospel. As long as, you know, as long as they're not getting angry because you're being arrogant or you're being a jerk for Jesus. I mean, if you're up there and you're sincere and you're preaching from the unction and you're preaching the gospel and the word of God, and you truly love these people, you truly love God, their anger will be focused and targeted at Christ. Mm-hmm. So you see that. But a lot of times you see people out there that try to provoke people in the wrong way. And I believe Jeremiah Cried Ministries has been raised up as well to challenge that aspect of street preaching out there that has given street preaching a bad name. So we really want to bring street preaching back to a positive light where people can say, wow, that's street preaching there. The preachers really care about the people. You can tell that, you know, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they're preaching with passion. They're not just out there abusing a bunch of people and making a bunch of people mad just to try to look spiritual.
Could you give me a specific example of that? Perhaps when you were in Scotland, you mentioned there were some, you felt there were some dangerous times that were going on there, or maybe something here in the United States where you did get some disruptive people in the crowd. And give us an idea of how you actually handled that situation, how you changed the situation, how you turned it around, or, you know, maybe perhaps you even said, hey, this might not be the time to do this.
Yeah, I mean, you're in a different mindset. When you're preaching and you're standing up there and you're thundering out the word of God, you are in a different realm. If I could use that word, you're in a different realm. You're not really concerned anymore about how, like if I'm just walking down the street and someone comes up to me and starts, lipping off or giving me a hard time, my reaction may be just a little bit different, how I take that all in and react. But on the street, there's a spiritual element there. When you're preaching and you got a crowd and you got someone getting upset over the preaching and not because you're trying to make them upset and you know it can be a dangerous situation, it's amazing how God will almost give you a mantle of grace. It's like you're really not scared. There's no fear there. It's just amazing. There's something that happens there that really overrides the fear. You're in a whole different element spiritually. I can't really explain it. I was in Tempe, Arizona, and I was preaching and had a nice little crowd gathered around, and one guy kept giving me warnings and telling me that I needed to be quiet and to shut my mouth. But I was preaching, and people were listening. So I'm not going to stop. So he came up, and he dumped a whole glass of beer on top of my head, and I kept on preaching. And then he came up a little bit later, and he took a big old drag of cigarette smoke and blew it right in my face. Didn't stop. I just kept on preaching. Then he came up to me, and I seen that he pulled something out of his pocket, and it was a knife. And I seen him unfold the knife, and I thought to myself, this guy's going to stab me. And he put it up to my chest, and that very moment, I mean, I don't say this for, to try to make myself look like a tough guy or a bold preacher or anything like that, but I just really wasn't scared. I really didn't care. There was something in me that I had no fear of the guy whatsoever. I didn't care if he stabbed me. So I just said to him, I said, if you're going to do it, if you're going to stab me, then do it. And instead of poking me with it, he turned the knife to the side and cut the wire on my microphone. But I didn't cut it all the way through. At that very moment, my buddy was watching in the corner, had taken the guy down. Another lady called the cops, and within about 2 or 3 minutes, 8 cop cars pulled up, handcuffed us both.
Wow.
And took the guy off to jail and let me go after hearing the whole story. And it's all on video. There's a YouTube video of it, but not actually the guy with the knife and everything, but kind of all the ruckus and stuff. It's all filmed. But that was kind of an interesting moment. The moment I came back from Scotland, I didn't get any of that in Scotland, but when I came back to America, I had a knife pulled on me. So that was kind of an exciting night.
Wow. No, I can imagine. Do you have any humorous moments? I know there can always be these tense moments. Are there any kind of moments that stick out in your head that, wow, this was really humorous or joyful or just, one of those really uplifting moments?
Yeah, I mean, I had one moment I was preaching and I looked out of the corner of my eye. I was in Scotland, and there was this balcony with a bunch of kids up there, and they were, they were just screaming and hollering at me the whole time I was preaching. And then I'd seen something out of the corner of my eye coming at me, and I remember I ducked, and I heard something hit the ground, and I'm thinking, man, guy just threw a rock at me, trying to seem more spiritual than what I really was. But when I came down from the ladder, I realized it was just a giant rotten cucumber. And we all started. We thought that was really funny because, how often do you ever get a big slimy, rotten cucumber thrown at you? So as street preachers, that kind of stuff's funny, to us. And it's always a joy on the other end to see people come to saving faith or see the gospel really penetrate them and really move them. And I think that's one of the most exciting things is to come home at night and just in retrospect, think back and say, wow, it's, God was glorified. He was honored. The people out there, they were respected. We didn't hold back. We didn't compromise. The Word of God was preached thoroughly, and it was preached powerfully under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And, what more can you ask? What more can you do,
How often does that happen, that you see sincere connection with somebody in the audience or with some groups of people within the audience, and you get that moment of, yeah, these people are sincerely reached, sincerely converted, and it really has made a change in their life?
Well, obviously you'd like it to happen every single time that you go out, but it doesn't. But, it does happen. And when it does, I can't really give you a statistic, but I would say 9 times out of 10, and I mean, I would say more that it, when a street preacher, a person that goes out into the world and publicly proclaims the gospel in the open air, if his life is right, I truly believe this, and he is truly, you know, surrendered to God, and his prayer life is strong, and he knows God. He shuts himself in, you know, and really hears from God, reads the Word of God, and really is a man who, you know, who is really after the heart of God and loves his family. I think that open-air preaching is just an outpouring and an extension of his life. And I think God blesses those men who go out in the streets and preach the gospel, who have honored God in their homes and with their personal and private lives. I think God blesses them more in their ministry, in the outdoors, than those that don't.
Mm-hmm. Are there any messages in particular that really resonate with audiences? Are there certain passages of the New Testament or even the Old Testament that you go back to quite a bit because that seems to resonate with this type of environment?
Yeah, I think the scripture where Jesus, you know, says, "All who come to me, I will no wise cast out." I believe that that's got so much heavy. It's a heavy weight. Now, if you want to provoke somebody, if you want to see someone get riled up, I mean, John 14:6, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For no one comes to the Father except through Christ. You know, Christ alone, the whole message of Christ alone being the only way, is very strong in seeing people retaliate and very antagonistic in a society that's very aggressive. And, you know, it's kind of the whole, you know, the whole tolerance thing, you know, and the whole idea of many ways to God that we see today in our society. It's really the standalone scripture that automatically will draw your crowd very quickly. But the one that I see really that rains down upon people is where Jesus says, you know, obviously, all who come to me, I will no wise cast out. Because people in general are normally rejected, you know. Relationships, betrayals, I mean, the trusted man will always let you down, you know. But Jesus says, all who come to me, you know, I will in no way, I won't reject you. You know, no matter what you've done, where you've come from, the color of your skin, your upbringing, rich, fat, poor, tall, small, skinny, makes no difference. All who come to me, I'll no wise cast out. Come to me, Jesus says. And I believe when, you know, when we make that call, it just levels the playing field, you know, and Christ will take anyone, you know, and that's an important message, because that's an important message to me, which is transforming in my own life. That Jesus would take such a scumbag like me and transform me and, you know, put a robe upon me and sandals upon my feet and a ring upon my finger and call me his son is an amazing thing.
Yeah, and that's really interesting. It emphasizes the role of redemption and a very welcoming message. We oftentimes get the image of street preachers as somebody who's standing up tall on a box above the crowd, condemning the crowd. And, you know, what you're talking about here is really a, you know, a welcoming message and one that you share part of your life with and the transformation that it makes.
Yes, sir. That's correct.
Wow.
Yeah. That's right.
Let me go ahead and finish up, because we're just running a little bit past an hour here, and that's how long we like to keep our interviews at. But you've had the opportunity here to see the world from the street view. And now as you look around the United States and the United Kingdom as well, what is your thought about the spiritual strength of this country or of the United Kingdom or both of these countries? Is it strong and getting stronger? Is it weak and getting weaker? Is it strong and getting weaker? Or maybe it's even weak and getting stronger. Do you see opportunities or hope for a new great awakening? What's your view on all this?
Absolutely. I would have to say I'm in the minority. It's a lot of the doctrines that are being preached today with the defeatism and kind of a hide out, not go out type of mentality, that there's nothing we can do, we're defeated, doesn't matter how much, you know, we preach the gospel, nothing's going to change. I'm on the other end, I'm optimistic. I believe we're going to see one of the greatest moves of God before his return. I'm very post-millennial in my view of the gospel. I believe that in the darkest hours is when the gospel prevails, and I believe we're in that dark hour. I think there's no greater time in history to be alive as a Christian. I believe we're going to see the greatest move of God that we've ever seen. Certainly, we're going to, you know, we're going to see the wicked. We're going to see these things that we're seeing today. But, you know, I don't go by the newspaper or the news to determine what God's going to do. I go by the scriptures. And the Bible seems very clear that, you know, God moves when all hope is lost. When we have given up on, you know, when we have completely exhausted all other arenas and facets of life and you know, God has removed all other securities, I believe that God will move in a way that will surprise a lot of us. I do believe there will be another great awakening. I believe there will be a great reformation. Absolutely.
Well, that is a point that I definitely share with you, and I'm glad to hear that you hold that view as well, because I see that at work in our nation and around the world. Jeff, I want to wish you the best in your ministries, and I want to thank you for joining us here. I will mention that we will put up links to Jeremiah Cry Ministries, and for all you other folks who are just tuning in, please, you know, sign up on our Facebook page so that you can get constant updates, and you can also subscribe to us regularly on iTunes. And so, Jeff, it has been a pleasure having you on here on Research on Religion.
Well, thank you very much for having me, Tony. I greatly appreciate it. It's a real blessing to be here.
Thank you for listening to Research on Religion. To learn more about today's topic, participate in a discussion about what you've heard, or browse other podcasts, please visit our website at www.researchonreligion.org. And if you like what we're doing, please tell a friend. We'd appreciate the company. See you next week.